First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Going quickly through the book of Acts, a little differently than we normally do. We dig down deep usually into the scripture. Today in particular, we're going to go quickly through this entire chapter. We have to do a review of it next week in chapter 11 anyway. And so I'm going to break it into two pieces, but I want to do an overview of the entire chapter today. It's lengthy, and so we'll be going rather quickly through this entire chapter today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege we have of studying the Bible. Thank you for the ability that we have been given by your grace to be here in this room. Those that are watching online today, we ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, that you would cause our hearts to hunger and thirst for you by your grace, by your power at work in us. Lord, teach us through the scriptures and allow us to apply these things that we learn so that we may be always ready to give an answer to those who ask of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with godly fear. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your truth. Nourish us in your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an interesting chapter. It has a lot to do with the end of the law, the requirements of the law in relationship to a certain level of separation between Jew and Gentile. Dietary laws come into view, and God's deliverance from those things in the abolishing of the law, which is an uncomfortable statement for many people. But the New Testament tells us that Christ fulfilled the law, that he abolished the law. It has been annulled. It is vanishing away, and it is obsolete. I'm citing from Ephesians, Galatians, Hebrews, etc. And so we have some disciples that have to understand a little more fully about God's introduction of Gentiles into the church. The church age is a distinct dispensation from the Old Covenant dispensation. And so this chapter really breaks that down for us as an introduction into what we continue to see in the book of Acts and on throughout the church age. The house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and all of his people that have gathered together to hear the word of God are set up for a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which in effect is sort of like, and keep in mind I use the word sort of like, a secondary Pentecost. It's like the day of Pentecost, but we don't want to suggest that it is another secondary outpouring, as it were, in the sense of the beginning of a church or the beginning of the church age, because the church age really starts with the day of Pentecost. But for the Gentiles and for a sign to the Jewish apostleship and the Jewish church to understand that God is dealing now very distinctly with a Gentile populace, integrating them with the Jewish populace, he does give this tremendous sign that looks like another Pentecostal type of experience that we experienced and saw in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And so going through this chapter together, beginning in verse 1, now there was a certain man in Caesarea, a city on the coast, on the Mediterranean. This man, this guy, this Roman centurion is stationed there in that area, and he is a centurion, meaning that he is responsible for 100 soldiers. He is of the Italian regiment, which is 600 soldiers. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, in your Bible, if you would, highlight at least or put brackets around, underline, do whatever you like to do in marking your Bible, the words, the people. because that's very important to this study. This is a Gentile. This is a Roman. He comes from a background where there is all kinds of paganism, and he fears God and recognizes God's people, Israel. And so when we have the expression in the Bible, the people, we're talking about the people of Israel. And so I highlight that for you. He was generous to these people in their plight, in their difficulties. And when he saw a Jewish person in need, he was careful to help them and give alms and do good works for them. And God recognized this, as he does even still today. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. We read about the nation and people of Israel. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And so God recognizes this continuation of prayer that's been going on, this continuation of servanthood toward Israel and the people, and sends him a vision of an angel. Now, that's not something that would happen to you every day, is it? And yet we do know that the Bible says that we should be careful how we entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. Now, that's written in the book of Hebrews, a church age epistle. And so it is not impossible in the church age for God to speak to you through an angel, or to you have you run face to face with an angel. Most often, I would suggest, unaware. Now, Cornelius doesn't realize what's going on. He's praying. It's at 3 p.m. This was typical for him, and it seems like he's sort of adopted some of the Jewish customs along the way. He's not a full proselyte to Judaism, but nonetheless, he's at the ninth hour of the day praying, and he has a vision. And so he says, What is this? What's going on? And your prayers are answered, says the angel to him. And the alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now he was lodging in Joppa with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. But the angel who spoke to him had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so the angel takes off. He is given this instruction about what he is going to need to be doing, and that is, of course, to send into Joppa for Peter, and then Peter is going to be instructed about what's going to take place. And so we see that as this continues. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray in about the sixth hour. So it's noon. And so he's spending some time in prayer. And he becomes hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, they're preparing his sandwich, he fell into a trance. Now, this is interesting. So God is doing something, again, very supernatural. An angel visits Cornelius, and Peter falls into a trance, and the heavens are opened, and he sees into the dimension of the Spirit. He saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And so heaven is opened. What is that? Now, a lot of people think about heaven being someplace far away. It's like a city out in the sky somewhere. I suggest to you that heaven is a dimension. It's not finite in nature. It's not limited to some place out there, but rather that it is in this dimension. And this is what we experience when we see, for example, Elijah and his servant, they sees into the dimension of the Spirit, or John and Peter, that are on the island, or on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and the veil is ripped away, and they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus transformed. They see into a dimension, another dimension than that which is natural to our eyes. It's spiritual dimension. God allows Peter to see into that dimension, and he sees this sheet or canvas, if you're reading from the King James, drop down from all four corners, and inside of it, verse 12, are all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, king crab, and birds of the air. What? Yeah, it says creeping things. Now, I prefer not to eat spiders or cockroaches or whatever other people might eat. When you're in Thailand, you see all kinds of crazy stuff, man. When we were over there, you see scorpions on sticks and stuff. I mean, no thanks. But now, when the Alaskan king crab comes around, and boy, are we happy that God has delivered us from the old covenant restrictions. Amen? Amen. And so, Peter is stunned because he is not accustomed to eating these things. They're called unclean foods that he's seeing in this sheet that is being lowered down into view for him. Leviticus chapter 11 gives us a listing of clean and unclean foods. There's other places that it's referenced, but that's a good reference place for you if you so choose to go look at it. And God is the one that's giving him this vision, allowing him to see into the dimension of the Spirit into heaven while he's in this kind of altered state. And he hears a voice, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Now, I always find that to be an interesting phrase anyway. When do you say, "Not so, Lord"? Generally, you know, when the Lord is talking, you want to be obedient. Amen? But Peter, this is normal Peterism. Now, remember, Peter is a different guy. I mean, he's born again now. He's filled with the Spirit, but still he's a human, just like you and me. Do you still act like a human once in a while? Yeah. Well, he's got traditions. He's got his understanding of the law. He's been indoctrinated with these things throughout his entire life. He says, "No deal. I'm not eating that stuff. I have never allowed anything unclean or uncommon to touch my lips." Well, then the voice, verse 15, speaks to him again the second time. And this is an interesting command, and you should underline it in your Bible. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Underline that. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." To me, this is really important, because it will not just deal with the idea of dietary things, touch not, taste not, handle not, as we read in the epistles, but it's going to relate to the Gentiles, the population of the Gentiles. And it's very important that these Jewish people realize that God has a purpose and a plan for the nations, plural. "In you all the nations shall be blessed," God told Abraham, and through Isaac and Jacob and through his seed to Jesus, and then to those that are of faith who become one with him as heirs, joint heirs with Christ, God blesses the entire world. And so the introduction of Gentiles. Now, we'll cover this a little bit more in illustrated form next Sunday morning. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now, that's interesting, even related to the dietary things, especially in our day in which we have certain groups that are still teaching that you can't eat certain things. Now, admittedly, when we have a ham for Christmas, I really wonder, why are we up to doing that? You know, you got a Jewish Messiah, and we're going to have ham to celebrate him. Is it kosher ham? That's what I always ask the guys in the restaurant. You know, when I order a bacon burger, just for fun, you know, I will say, "Is this bacon kosher?" And they kind of scratch their head, and they go, "I don't know. Let me ask the chef," you know. And I laugh, you know. They come back, and they go, we're not certain about that. Then it's my segue to tell them what I do, and then they get to hear a little bit something from me. Now, Paul told Timothy that in the last days, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons would be predominant, and that in that influence, there would be those that teach people to abstain from eating certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If Paul tells Timothy to learn the things from him and commit them to faithful men that will teach others also, and includes in the list that there will be people in the last days under the influence of demons forbidding you to eat or drink certain things, think that through the next time somebody gives you their whole spiel on dietary law. Doctrines of demons, the Bible calls it. Here, related to not only the foods, but most importantly to the Gentiles, as they are introduced into the church, we have a command, not a suggestion. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Very interesting. Now, this was done three times, verse 16, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And you guys know me, I always pick on the little stuff. I find it interesting that with Peter, everything is always in intricate detail of three. You know, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And now, how about after the resurrection, and they're on the seaside, and Jesus tells them, throw your net on the other side and reel in the fish, and Peter's busy counting fish, and Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And he's talking to him about counting the fish. There's 153 fish. You guys remember that. And he's counting them. He's excited about the big catch. And he says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Three times. Maybe Peter's just thick. He needs extra lessons. There's other increments of three that we deal with Peter. I don't have time for this morning. But this is done the third time. God is really making his point. I want to be certain you understand what I'm telling you. Do not call common what I have cleansed. Now, Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, still confused. And behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Now, guys, let's just be careful to attend to what's going on here. In the church age, God is talking to people directly. First of all, through an angel. Secondly, through the allowance of seeing into the dimension of the Spirit. And now by the impression in the Holy Spirit. He speaks to him directly. We were talking about this the other day in our staff meeting. How does God talk to people? You know, we're reading in, I think we're in 2 Kings right now in our staff meeting devotional. And, you know, Elijah is talking to God and God's talking to him. Then Elisha's talking to God and God's talking to him. And you're like, how does that happen? Well, there's a lot of things that we could discuss related to how God speaks to us today. But let us not be so quick to blow off the idea that God speaks to people in the church age. He certainly does. He does primarily through his word. But there are times that God will speak directly to you. I've had so many occasions in which God just impresses upon me certain things. Just last week, I came in and asked somebody a question, and they gave me an answer, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, nope. And I looked that person right in the eye, and I said, nope. And they immediately started to cry. Because the Lord was talking to me about what they were going through, and I was able to communicate with them that I know that you're not telling me the whole story, what's actually going on. And God does that. Now, admittedly, I am of the opinion that everybody running around saying God talked to me is something we should be pretty careful about. Okay? In fact, you know, there's a guy that years ago, I remember, everything was a word from God for this guy. You know, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. You know, well, she was already married. wait a minute, is this God? No, probably not. Here's what I believe. Most often, if God is trying to get a word to you, and he's speaking to your heart, and he's impressing something upon your heart, you know it. You all know this. I mean, if you've ever had the Lord just impress something upon you, you know it. Especially if he's trying to deal with you in a certain area of your life, he's making adjustments with you, whatever, you know. And I believe that there are times that God will confirm what he's dealing with you about through somebody else. But if somebody comes out of clear blue sky and says, God has told me, you know, that you're supposed to do thus and so and thus and so, and you've never even had an inkling about it, I would certainly take second thought before I would just say, well, God spoke to me through that person, now I'm going to go do it. Okay? But in this case, think about what God's doing. He's setting this up at both ends. Both guys knows what's going on. Cornelius knows what's going on, and Peter is now being told what's going on, so that when the union does take place, when the activity does come to fruition, there is going to be something really powerful that's going to happen, and both of these guys are going to know God was in the mix. It wasn't just a happenstance. It wasn't just, you know, providential. Providential things do happen. God does work and orchestrate our lives. He leads and guides us. But there are times that God wants very specifically for us to see him in that mix, not just after the fact, but even while things are happening. Amen? And so Peter's wondering what's going on. He calls at the gate and says, is this guy here? And then Peter has this thought about the vision, and then the Spirit speaks to him and says, behold, three men are seeking you. Two servants and another Roman guard. Therefore, go down and go to them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So I don't want you to be worried about this. Now, why would he even have to say that? Well, because you, as a Jew, would not be prone to go interact with Gentiles. And you'll see that God is still working with Peter, and it will not be the end of the story for him. Later, Peter still separates himself from the Gentiles, and Paul has to call him out about it. Says, hey, man, why are you doing this? You know, when the Jews are around, you sit and eat with the Jews, but when there's no other Jews around, you eat with the Gentiles, you're being a hypocrite. Stop it, because you're not communicating the full and correct message of the gospel. And so he calls him out. Peter still has to learn. Lots of tradition, lots of rules, lots of the old covenant law still holding on. That's obsolete and is, quote, vanishing away. Hasn't completely gone away yet for these Hebrew people. It's something they have to deal with. And God is dealing with them. And he says, don't doubt anything about this. I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am him whom you seek. For what reason have you come? He still is not completely clear about what's going on. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in. He says, well, come on in. Now, that was a big deal. You just don't do that, but not as a Jew. And God says, don't doubt. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed. I'm doing something here. So he invites them in, and they lodged there. They stayed the night. They've been on a two-day journey, and they're going to make a two-day journey back into Caesarea, which is 33 miles away. Now, on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so they now make their way back. 4 days later, they're going to have a meeting. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. It was really reverential for Cornelius, recognizing who Peter was, one of the apostles, eyewitness to the resurrection, was very useful to the Lord. And so Cornelius is just humbling himself. The expression worshiped here, it means to bow down. And so he's just customarily giving honor and reverence to him. And that's appropriate. You know, if our culture today still referred to pastors as reverend, I think it would be a good thing. Today, pastors are the off-scouring of the earth. You know, we don't get the respect that we should in a culture like we have today. But the problem is when the pastors go around thinking that they're reverend. You know, men of God, you know, I can't change my own tire. You know, wait around for somebody else to come and do it for you because you're too holy to dirty your hands. No, hold on a minute. It was appropriate for Cornelius. It was also appropriate for Peter to say, no, man, I'm just like you. I'm a man just like you. Well, Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So draw a line between those verses if you want. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God's doing something different. You shall not call unclean what I have cleansed. Now, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant dispensation, God still had a purpose and plan with Israel for the nations. We'll talk about that a little more next week. But now it's opening a door of opportunity unlike anything under the law. In the law of the proselyte, there were certain things that had to happen. Now, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all men can be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. Everyone approaches God in the same way, and God approaches man, everyone, in the same way. Therefore, he says, without objection, I like that. He forgets that it was three times. Without objection, as soon as I was sent for, I asked, for what reason you have sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, 3 p.m, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. How long did he pray? You ever pray and you feel like God's not answering? Not on your time. But see, God knew what he was doing. He was setting this up. Now, how long had Cornelius been praying? How long had Cornelius been kind to the people? Remember, the Romans are kind of the police of Israel at this time. And the Jews didn't like it, that the Jews were under God's discipline. And the Romans were there as disciplinary agents, a lot like the Assyrians, a lot like the Babylonians in time previous. And now the Romans are there kind of oppressing them, but this Roman centurion is being kind to the people of Israel, and God is taking notice of this. And now, finally, in due time, at the right time, God answers and says, your prayer has been heard. Send therefore to Joppa, verse 32, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And he comes, and when he comes, he will speak to you. And I sent to you immediately that you have done well to come. And so Cornelius tells Peter, here's why I sent for you. Thank you for coming. You've done well. I appreciate the fact that you've come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. I love that. We're all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. If you're a teacher, a Bible teacher, if you're a pastor, a preacher, you get to a point where you can tell when people are hearing you. And if people are not, if there's like this brick wall kind of environment, you can tell. And one of the things I love so much about pastoring Candlelight is that you guys want to know the Word of God. You are receptive to the Word of God. You're hungry for the Word of God. I don't ever stand here and go, well, they're not liking this. Well, a couple times. But then before it's over, I've convinced you to like it. But the thing is, what it is like to be prepared by God to deliver a sermon and to have the people that you're going to deliver the sermon to prepared by God to listen to it and to know that God is in the works and to see God working mightily as we see in this case. Well, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, of course, he's speaking again from that whole background of the Jewish worldview and the idea of working righteousness. We know that we're not saved by the working of righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But Peter said these words. He's a Jew. He's speaking to a Gentile. He's given consideration to this transition. This is history. It's accurate. Okay? Keep those things in mind as we work our way through. And he says, man, God's not partial. God wants to save everybody. And for the Jews, a lot of them didn't believe that. Now, it is true that he did, even in the Old Covenant. And like I said, we'll cover that in greater detail next Sunday. So the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, that's John the Baptist, how God anointed. The word anointed there is where we come from, where we're coming from when we use the word Messiah or Christ, which just means to be the anointed. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now again, Peter says God was with him. Peter knows that Jesus Christ is God Almighty incarnate. But you remember, you're reading an accurate historical account of the words that were used. So yeah, God was with him. God was with him. God had anointed him. He was in fact God. We know these things as we piece together the biblical doctrines. And so verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And we're witnesses to the resurrection. You all know everything else, is what he's saying. You know about Jesus. You know about John the Baptist. You know about his baptism. You know that Jesus worked all the way through the Galilee region, spent so much time up there and then went down and even in Jerusalem. And you know that the Jews and the Romans consorted together. They crucified Jesus, but God raised him up from the dead. And he's alive, and we're eyewitnesses. And God didn't choose everyone to be the eyewitness testimony, but he chose us so that we could be ready to communicate this message Peter is telling to the household of Cornelius. Multitude of people, we don't know the number, but a great number of people, all of his family and all, a bunch of his friends there in Caesarea by the sea, hanging out, listening to the word of God. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen, verse 41, before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You think I'm just a ghost? You think I'm a spirit? No, touch my hands. Touch my side. Here, you guys got anything to eat? Right? Wow. Well, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. Now, we could talk about the judgment for a long time. We already know that for the Christian, when you have come to the judgment seat of Christ, the cross, that there is no future condemnatory judgment for you. Don't get yourself all excited about the judgment seat of Christ, as is taught by most Protestant, evangelical, premillennial, pre-tribulational guys, because they're wrong. I'm just telling you now, there is no future condemnatory judgment for the believer. Certainly, we understand that there will be for the unbeliever. He is the judge of the living and of the dead. And when you come to Christ, when you come to the cross, that was the judgment seat that Christ took. He stood at Pilate's bema, and they condemned him to death, and they crucified him. When you come to the cross and you respond to the gospel, he forgives you of all of your sins. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and there is no more remembrance of sin. Amen. About four of you are happy. To him, all the prophets witness, verse 43, that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, Peter's in his preaching moment, man, he's having a great time, and all of a sudden he thinks he's not done yet, but God says, that's enough, it's my turn. And watch what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision believed and were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have, past tense, have received the Holy Spirit just as we have by faith alone in Christ alone? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days for further discipleship. Amazing. So it's sort of like a secondary Pentecost. It's not a secondary thing that you will experience, because this is God's way of introducing the church age and introducing the outpouring of the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, everyone that was gathered together, the Spirit came upon them in cloven tongues of fire, sat upon each one of them, and they were all giving praise to God in languages that they had not previously learned intellectually. Now the same thing happens, in this case, with the Gentile group of people. It's going to happen again and again as we go through the book of Acts. It was very specific to God showing them something miraculous is actually happening. And these people are believing, and as soon as they believe, boom, they're sealed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And God allowed them to have this unusual and amazing sign gift of the speaking in a language not previously learned, as an evidence to these Jews that they themselves had already experienced, so that they would say, wow, God is actually saving the Gentiles too. Now, as an end note, I need to tell you that just because someone speaks in tongues doesn't mean they're saved. There are counterfeit manifestations, right? There's all kinds of counterfeits going on out there. So I was watching this program, I can't remember the name of it, it's Mysteries or something like that, and it was talking about like the 10 weirdest things that happen in the world, and one of them was channeling. They were talking about channeling. Channeling is just it's an occultic version of prophecy. And so if there's the authentic manifestation of the Spirit of prophecy, then there is also the counterfeit. There's the counterfeit gift of tongues, and there is also the authentic. And so don't judge who's saved and who's not based on what you see with your eyes. These people believed the gospel, and they were saved, and they were filled, and I'm glad they were. Amen? So we'll continue this next Sunday. It is a review in chapter 11. We're not going to go over chapter 10 again, but we'll be in chapter 11 where Peter gets called out. And they say, what in the heck are you doing going to a house with a bunch of Gentiles in it? And he gives an answer for that. And so we'll dig down on a couple points in chapter 10 as we go continuing our way through.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.